Morning. Not many notices. They have been going up on the screen. Trust you've all been reading them. So I give you a warm welcome and do stay for coffee afterwards. And one of the notices that came through, and it really is very appropriate, is to thank all those who helped when it was Lorna's funeral on Tuesday, the Ladies' Fellowship that did the refreshments, and everybody that came and supported Arnold, who is here this morning. And we're delighted to see you, Arnold. It's lovely to have you with us again. Our next lunch together, in case there's confusion from that notice, that was a thank you for what everybody did to make the lunch successful. Our next lunch is going to be on the 28th of September when we're having a bring and share. That's quite a long way ahead from now, but it'll be coming up in the notices week on, week out. And that will be the first service that we have with Stephen Dallin, our new minister, on his own. There's a circuit service, etc., and an afternoon service, but that will be his first appearance, if you can call it that, at our pulpit at 10:30 on a Sunday morning.
But
we'll advertise it well in advance, and it will be a bring and share, and we'll all welcome Stephen and his wife Deborah to our circuit and their stay in Poynton. Frank Bishop is leading our worship this morning, and we're delighted to have him with him, and we'll give him a very warm welcome and ask him to come and lead us in our worship. Thank you, Frank.
Thank you for your welcome. Good to be with you at Poynton. Our worship theme this morning is the bread that endures. And we praise God together as we sing our first hymn, number 90, Sweet is the Work, My God, My King. Prayers of adoration confession and thanksgiving, let us all pray. Ever-living God, source of power and love, all praise and glory belongs to you. Ever-living God, source of all forgiveness, all praise and glory belong to you. Ever-living God, shown to us in Jesus your Son, all praise and glory belongs to you. Ever-living God, present in our lives by the power of your Spirit, all praise and glory belongs to you. Ever-living God, ceaselessly working in human history, all praise and glory belongs to you. Ever-living God, head of your church, guide of your people, all praise and glory belongs to you. So lifting our voices before you, we joyfully sing in your praise. Lifting our hearts before you, we rejoice that you are God. Lifting our lives before you, we pay you homage. Accept the worship of your people, Lord, to the praise and glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merciful Father, in your presence and in the community of your faithful people, we come to seek your forgiveness. You have taught us to love you with our whole being. We confess that there have been times when our discipleship has been lazy, when we've been afraid of what others may think. We've missed opportunities of bearing witness. We have not loved you with our whole being. You've taught us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And sometimes we've been envious of those who possess greater talents than we do. We have found it difficult to act kindly towards those who are different from us, to those who disagree with us. Father, we bless you because we know that in Christ you forgive us. You have called us to be your disciples, and you go on loving us. Help us to live by the strength that our faith gives us. Help us to trust in you for the grace that we need. So, Father, as your forgiven people, we bless you for your amazing love. And as we move through the familiar routines of worship, singing great hymns of faith, communing with you in prayer, the reading and preaching of your word in Scripture, help us to thank you for that amazing love and offer ourselves again to you and your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The hymn is 252. Jesus the Lord said, I am the bread. Sorry, I've got. Yeah, that's fine. I couldn't read my own writing when I was doing the order of service. and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, 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 to our Old Testament scripture.
The first reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Come, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you and my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Amen.
Now I think we can sing 252. Jesus the Lord said, I am the bread. Yeah. Jesus the Lord said, I am the bread. The bread of life for the world am I. The bread of life for the world am I. The bread of life for the world am I. Jesus the Lord said, I am the bread of life for the world am I. Jesus the Lord said, I am the vine, the true and faithful vine am I. Jesus the Lord said, I am the one true light of the world am I, the one true light of the world am I, the one true light of the world am I. Jesus the Lord said, I am the light, the one true light of the world am I. Jesus the Lord said, I am the life, the resurrection and the life am I.
Beginning at verse 13, Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a huge crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen.
Thank you very much for helpful reading of the scriptures. The food that lasts. We've just listened to 2 well-known passages of scripture, especially the gospel passage, which is the feeding of the 5,000 in the desert. What's your attitude to miracles? You may have come across people who say somewhat aggressively, "I can't be doing with miracles." That's one of the reasons why I'm an atheist. Well, my own attitude to biblical miracles is a fairly straightforward one. To be a Christian, you have to take on board two supreme miracles. The incarnation, God entering our world in Jesus. The resurrection. Both of these are non-negotiable for Christian faith and commitment. If I've taken these on board, then the other miracle stories in the Gospels aren't too difficult. I think I'd want to say to the atheist guy that if you say there's no explanation for the great mystery of human life and destiny beyond what can be comprehended with your four senses, then you've got more faith than I have, brother. To bank your life on that sort of assumption requires a whole lot of faith. In contrast, I am prepared to bank my life totally on Jesus being right about God. Perhaps that's a bit of a diversion. However, what we may say or think about miracles, this story of the feeding of the desert multitude is of great significance to the gospel writers. The four gospel writers between them record this story six times. Our job is to try and understand why the story is too important to them, and of course what it's got to say to our own pilgrimage. As we look at this story this morning and the Isaiah passage, please God, we shall be more aware of the bread that endures. Those of you who've holidayed in North African or Middle Eastern tourist hotspots will be very familiar with pushy stall holders and shopkeepers urging you to buy. I shall never forget walking through a famous bazaar in Cairo. You looked at the shop, you hardly dare do it because immediately somebody came out of the shop and you were confronted with a hard sell. Tremendous pressure on you to buy, and you were expected to haggle about the price. I hate the practice of haggling. I found, however, that if you walked away, the price came down sometimes quite miraculously. Once when we were in Jerusalem, we were in a little shop and there was some gold wire brooches there with ladies' names on them in Hebrew. Well, my eldest daughter has a Hebrew name. She's Deborah. And I thought it would be lovely to get her name in Hebrew. And I picked it up and I was given some lunatic price to purchase it. And as I was walking out of the shop, not having made the purchase, the price came down several hundred percent, and I ended up with what seemed like a bargain. And it was genuine because our daughter was with us on that tour, and a Hebrew lady said to her, "Oh, what a lovely name you've got." So I hadn't been conned when she'd seen her name. Now, this picture of a busy bazaar is what comes across in the Isaiah passage. We can hear the stallholders shouting in the marketplace, "Are you thirsty? Get your water here. Come get grain and eat. It's cheap as chips." Then the prophet, having gathered our attention, develops his spiel in words that come to us across 2,500 years, and which still seems to speak directly to our consumer society today. Obsessed as it is with fast food and consumer possessions, why spend your money on what is not food? your earnings on what fails to satisfy. And then the prophet depicts God speaking, hear me, and you will have life. I shall make an everlasting covenant with you to love you faithfully as I have loved David. That's great, but of course, the promises of God were made long before David's time. The rainbow after the flood was hung by God in the sky as a sign of peace. It was a promise that no matter how evil humanity became, God will not wipe us out. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, they shall never cease. The harvest, food and drink that we will be celebrating in a few weeks are at the heart of God's love. And in this rich invitation of Isaiah, we have overtones of one of the great biblical doctrines, God's unconditional grace. Three times God says through his prophet, come, come to a sufficient life of plenty with sufficient food for both body and soul. The offer I make is to everyone, and it is to God's banquet table, food indeed that lasts. Now this invitation to the great banquet of God that the prophet Isaiah utters fits in easily with the New Testament passage that we heard, the feeding of the 5,000. All four gospel writers tell the story in similar fashion. It's such a significant event, it seems, that Matthew and Mark tell it twice. Though in the second version, their numbers change to 4,000 fed by 7 loaves with 7 baskets left over. Now there is truth there that's perhaps beneath the surface. If 12 baskets were the number of the tribes of Israel, it was a feast for the Jews. 7 was the number of deacons who were appointed to serve the widows of Christians who were not Jews. So it was a feast for all, Jews and Gentiles, rich symbolism. The only writer who adds a different element is John, who has the disciples tell Jesus that the loaves and the fishes were brought by a lad. That's a lovely human touch, isn't it? And one that we remember from our early days. Remember how often this lad was held up as an example. We say again, for this story to be included 6 times suggests that it was very important in the early church. The setting is the wilderness. Whether Jesus had made a strategic withdrawal for his own safety after hearing that John the Baptist had been beheaded, or whether it was time to be spent debriefing the disciples after they'd returned from a 2-day mission, or it could be said that Jesus understandably needed time to recharge his own batteries, it doesn't really matter. He crossed over the lake by boat, the crowds followed by land. In this wilderness, hungry people needed feeding. Just as the Israelites escaping from Egypt were fed by God's manna, so Jesus fed the crowds who followed him. There are different levels to this story. One obvious level is, of course, the story of compassion. Throughout its long history, the church has been inspired by this story to feed the hungry. In fact, Jesus, when he told the parable of the Last Judgment, said that the question, when did you feed the hungry, will be one of the questions on the final exam paper. Now, what can we do about feeding the hungry? When we think about what's happening in the world at the present time, we were talking in the vestry before we came in about how difficult it was to watch the news these days. And when you see the immense suffering that's happening in the land that we call holy, in Gaza, people literally dying of starvation, well, it's just heart-rending, isn't it? And no words of ours are really adequate to do justice to that situation. But what we can do, of course, is that we can give to help the hungry. That's basic, but even that isn't without its problems. We know what it's like when we respond to appeals from a charity that you haven't supported before. I couldn't resist sending a donation to the United Nations Health Organization for Gaza, or two of them actually. But the number of appeals I've had from that one source since then, well, have been several, and we all know that. You get incessant appeals from charities, don't you? I find the only way out of it is to decide which charities I'm going to support, and then afraid I have to be hard-hearted about the others because you can't sort of support all of them. And there are some fine charities supporting the work of feeding the hungry and helping them to build projects that will enable them to feed themselves. We can think of Christian Aid, the obvious one. We can think of Tear Fund. We can think of CAFOD, the Catholic organization. And of course, we think of All We Can, our Methodist charity for relief and development and helping people feed themselves. It's a charity which certainly punches above its weight thanks to the generosity of the Methodist people. Of course, feeding the hungry is of immense importance. At another level, the church has always seen a strong connection between this miracle and the communion service. The Eucharist, this Eucharistic language used by the Gospel writers in the telling of the story. He blessed, he broke, he gave. Jesus took the loaves and the fish. He looked up to heaven. He said the blessing. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Clearly, the communion service, the central act of Christian worship, is in mind here. And on the third level, this story certainly speaks to our contemporary society. This materialistic society of ours, which has so much, but is hungry for it knows not what. I recall listening to a radio program in the car on a journey. It wasn't a religious program, but the presenters were quoting facts and figures which portrayed our contemporary malaise. There were deep levels of discontent. Mental illness was on the increase. And one statistic that I found both disturbing and difficult to take was the huge increase in prescriptions for antidepressant drugs. How one longs as Christians, don't we, that our secular society might know more about unconditional grace, about the banquet of love that Jesus offers to us all, the food that satisfies the deepest longings of the human soul. We end as we return to the biblical context. Those Christians who loved this story were living in tough times. For the most part, they were ordinary folk, and they had little influence on society, or so it seemed. Few had any wealth. Many were slaves. It wasn't easy in the Roman Empire to avoid worshipping the emperor. But here was a story about Jesus which gave them hope. It was about people who hungered and thirsted for God, who longed for God's love, who longed for a future when all would be well. And so in scattered congregations around the Eastern Mediterranean, leaders would tell and retell how Jesus was alive and how he offered them the bread which lasts, the bread which could satisfy their deepest longings. As in so many stories in the Jewish scriptures, God's love is shown in food and drink. And praise God, this bread is still on offer today. In commitment to the living Christ, we discover so much about what it means to live a fulfilled life. And part of that is the food that lasts, the food which can satisfy our deepest longings. We leave it there. Thanks be to God. Amen. But I'm not quite leaving it there, because I want to share with you a meditation entitled, "We Are Starving." Someone put themselves in the shoes of one of the crowd of 5,000 and imagined what he would be saying about it. We were starving, fit to drop, our stomachs rumbling, something rotten. And it's hardly surprising, is it? We'd been up there on the mountain for ages and not a bit bite to eat. It was our own fault, of course. We should have come prepared. But it just never occurred to us that it was necessary. We thought we would only be gone for a while, a few hours at the most. Only he kept on talking and we kept on listening, rooted to the spot in wonder. That's like not like me, I can tell you. Usually 20 minutes is my limit, no matter how good the speaker. But I could have listened to that man forever, because his words touched my heart, stirred my spirit, answered my deepest needs. We were sorry when he stopped, each of us urging him to continue. But he knew, I think, before we did, that we needed physical as well as spiritual nourishment. And suddenly it hit us just how hungry we were and how far from home. We began to feel quite faint, what with the heat as well. And I honestly believe some of us wouldn't have had the strength to get back. But suddenly he turned to his disciples and told them to feed us. You should have seen their faces. They didn't know whether to laugh or cry. Neither did we come to that. As one of them finally put it, once he realized that Jesus wasn't having him on, "Where are we to get bread out here?" It was the back of beyond, the middle of nowhere. You couldn't just pop round the corner for a few thousand loaves. But Jesus looked amused and then asked quietly if anyone had any food left. Well, there weren't many who were going to answer that, were there? Not if they had any sense. Even if they had a morsel tucked away somewhere, they were hardly going to admit it. Not with 5,000 starving wretches breathing down their necks. But then a young lad stepped forward, all innocence, and produced 5 loaves and 2 fishes, handing them over with the sweetest and most trusted of smiles. I don't think Jesus would have the heart to take them, but he did. Solemnly giving thanks to God before breaking them and getting his disciples to hand round the pieces. Don't ask me what happened next. I still can't make sense of it. But somehow we all had a feast. It wasn't just a few token crumbs or a desperate mouthful for the strongest, but more than we could eat, and enough left afterwards to fill 12 baskets. A miracle, some say, it was. And yes, I suppose they're right. But you know what's always lived with me and what counts most looking back? It's not the way he fed our bodies, but the way he fed our souls as well. For I've been hungry physically many times since then. But my spirit has found contentment, full to overflowing. The hymn is 706, Longing for Light. We wait in darkness, longing for food, many are hungry, longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shared until all are fed. Longing for light, we wait for darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Save us, make us your living goals. Shining our hearts. shine through the darkness. Christ be light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for come to our intercessions. I have lost a piece of paper that I was given for the service with some names that we must pray for. No, I found it. Okay, we're fine. I was going to ask Julia to come and remind us of the names, but I have found it, yeah. Let us pray. Lord, you are the bread of heaven, giving life to the world. You fill our emptiness with your goodness. You come to our weakness with your strength. Come, refresh, renew, restore us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that your church may hunger and thirst after righteousness. May your church seek to care for and feed the hungry in spirit. May we seek out the lost and those in desert places and offer them the sustenance of the gospel. We pray for Bible study groups and all who are seeking to explore and deepen their faith. Lord, you are the bread of life. Feed us now and evermore. We remember before you the starving peoples of the world, those who suffer from famine and poverty because of war. And as always, we lift up to you the land which we call holy, praying for an end to the hostilities there, asking that the hungry may be fed. We pray for all whose lives are diminished through malnutrition and neglect. Let the harvests of the world be neither hoarded nor squandered. We pray for all whose lives are fragmented, for all who are broken. Lord, you open your hands and satisfy the needs of every creature. Lord, you are the bread of life. Feed us now and evermore. We give thanks for those who have fed and cared for us. We remember all who have shown compassion and tenderness. Lord, bless our loved ones, our homes, our communities. Fill our deep longing for you with your presence and your peace. Lord, you are the bread of life. Feed us now and evermore. We pray for all who feel drained and empty, all who have no energy or strength. Lord, have compassion upon the weak, the weary, the harassed and the helpless. We come to you for renewal, refreshment and hope. Lord, you are the bread of life. Feed us now and evermore. And then, Lord, very lovingly, we pray for members of our fellowship who so much need our prayers at this time, for Josh Clark in hospital, and very poorly for Muriel Clark's grandson and for Irvin Moran in a family bereavement and for the family of Lorna Samuels in their bereavement. Use our prayers now to be part of your blessing for them. Be close to them and keep them and lead them during this difficult time. And hear our prayers because we pray with confidence in the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore." Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, go me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Open thou the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery cloud be pure, lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on every side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. The blessing of the eternal God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.